the Savior's already been exalted this morning, and I enjoyed very much the beautiful music. And you know, the Lord chooses the weak, as our message this morning will emphasize. When you think about it, it ought to be the easiest thing in the world to exalt the Savior. All you got to do is just talk about him, say what he said. And yet, we can't do that without his grace, and we know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, if you would. Verse 3, I guess we'll look at the verses 1 and 2 as well, but sometimes it's good to sort of emphasize passages in the scripture that we don't normally maybe even notice. Or maybe we pass over a little bit, but to see them in the context of the ones we do tend to focus on is sometimes a great blessing, and I pray that it will be by God's grace this morning. Let's read from verse 1, but we'll look at verses 3 through 5, Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. And it's important that we put these two things together. We often quote the scripture where Paul said, I determined, which is the next verse, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, and rightly so, because that's the apostle, as he often did, telling us what he preached, what his message was, and what our message by God's grace is. But putting the two things together from verse 1 and 2, listen, how do you say nothing but Christ? How do you do that? Just by declaring what God said. Declaring the testimony of God. It's the same thing. If you say what God said, if you speak according to the words of this the book of this prophecy, there's nothing here but Christ. There's nothing we need but Christ. One thing is needful. There's nothing we want once we have him but Christ. But Paul also tells us here very plainly how he came with that message. Verse 3, and when I was with you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And right off, I want us to understand that this is the way every preacher of the gospel comes. This is not a game plan that Paul came up with. He didn't sit down and figure, well, how am I going to present myself to these folks? Remember who we're talking about here. Christ had confronted the Apostle Paul. Christ himself confronted him and put him out of business. He arrested him on the road to Damascus, told Paul what was going to happen, put him in the dust, and said, here's what I'm going to do with you. Paul wasn't calling any of the shots here. So this is not something, when he says, I came not with excellency of speech, nor with wisdom of man's words, but in weakness and fear. He's not saying this is my method. This is God's method. This is the only way that the gospel can be preached, just by nature of the gospel itself. And that means that this is how all who speak for God come. And if they don't come that way, they're not speaking for God. The nature of the gospel demands that it be done this way. And let's look at this word weakness. It means want of strength or lack of strength. It means not having the requisite capacity. It's from a root word that means impotent, That's how we come. This is not Paul saying, well, I was sick when I came, and so I was in weakness. Or he wasn't referring to the fact that apparently he was about half blind from some of his writings. That's been deduced, I guess. Whether that's right or not, I don't know. But this weakness in which Paul came with the gospel is exactly what he was talking about in 2 Corinthians 2:15. He said, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, but that's still a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And to the other, the savor of life unto life, which is a sweet-smelling savor of Christ unto God. And who is sufficient for these things?" I lack the requisite capacity. That's exactly the same thing. I don't have the capacity to do this, and nobody does. Then how, Chris, is it not a disaster? How do we not fail? 2 Corinthians 3:5. "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." That will be apparent when a man preaches the gospel. That will be apparent. "Who also hath made us able ministers." It's not the preaching of foolishness, but the foolishness of preaching. Foolishness to this world, and foolishness in another sense. We'll talk about, I believe, in a minute, if Lord willing. But we're able to get the job done for one simple reason. It's the very last words of the Great Commission. Everybody's memorized the Great Commission. Do you remember the very last part? "Lo, I'm with you. Always. Even unto the end of the world." That's why we don't fail. Not because God picked some able people. He makes able ministers. He didn't find them. The false preacher of man-centered free will religion comes with a purpose. He comes indoctrinated by a seminary on how to build a successful church. And the so-called success of that organization they call a church is completely dependent upon the outreach program, the free busing of children, the Mother's Night Out programs, the activities organized for the young people. I've been involved in it. I know what I'm talking about. It's the involvement of everybody in something. You're in the choir, or you're a Sunday school teacher, or at least you can run, you know, the Saturday raffles or the garage sales or yard sales, the sales of products in the lobby or the church bookstore or the vacation Bible school. You could at least put a Big Bird costume on and you know, run around on stage at vacation Bible school. But most of all, their success depends upon the subtle, carefully crafted lies that the preacher tells. Paul said, "I come to you impotent. I come to you helpless. I come to you unable to personally accomplish anything." And not trying to. Not trying to. We're not going to make the church of God successful by our activities or our business acuity. We're going to depend on God. And we're going to wait on Him. We're not going to get anybody saved. We're going to see what God does this morning. If He'll maybe reveal Himself to somebody. We come with a message from the King of Glory, and we're not even worthy to deliver it, much less have any claim of boasting in the success of it. We don't measure success monetarily. We don't measure success numerically. But we see success spiritually. Always. We're assured of success by the one who sent us. We're assured of it. He always causes us to triumph. His word cannot return void because it's His word. Not because He sent us with it, but because it's His. He always causes us to win because His word, like the rain, He said, that falls from heaven, will not, cannot return unto Him void, but it accomplishes always the very thing that God sent it to accomplish. Isn't that wonderful? When we meet here together this morning, we know that if we've, by His promise, if we come together in His name, and I believe two or three of us have, probably more, don't you think? If we gather together in His name, that is for His glory, for His sake, for to learn of Him, to exalt Him, to worship Him. He said, I'm there with you. That's a win right there. That's a win right there. And what a wonderful promise from God, and just a wonderful thing. When I come here, every time I get behind the pulpit, I give myself about a 90% chance of completely messing everything up. And some of that's based on experience. But it's a win, because if the Lord comes, He's got a way of exalting His Son, and He gives us the privilege of doing that at times. But whether we're very good at it or not, He's going to exalt His Son. His Word is going to go forth, and it's going to be a win for all of us. For all of us. The sweet savor of Christ unto God, whether sinners are saved by it or whether sinners are damned by it. And all of that is done by God and not us. All of it. It just simply boils down to this, really. In God's church, we're not trying to get anybody to do anything for God. What in the world are you going to do for God? He can do anything. He knows everything. He owns everything. What are you going to do for God? He said, if I needed anything, would I ask you? That's a rhetorical question. What we are doing is what God told us to do, preaching the gospel of His Son. Christ said, whatsoever I've commanded you, you tell them. And whoever believes you, I'll save them. And whoever don't believe you, I'll damn them. Because we're speaking for Him. And when we do this, when we preach the gospel, we're trusting that God will do something for sinners. Not trying to get sinners to do something for God. And it's not that people who worship the God of the Bible don't serve. We're privileged to serve. We serve with our hearts. And we serve willingly in the day of His power. And we count it a privilege to do so. It's just that when we preach or teach or clean or give or cook something, just be an encouragement to somebody. You know, you remember Dorcas in the book of Acts. She was said to be a woman full of good works. And you know what? The one example of that given in Scripture, when she died, they all showed each other the coats that she had made for them and rejoiced and wept over her loss. It doesn't matter what you do in the ministry of the Lord. If you do it for His sake, by faith in Him and wanting to be a blessing to His people. He said, if you've done it to the least, I don't know what the least of one of His brethren would be except me. I couldn't pick any of them out. But if you've done it to any of His brethren, He said, you've done it to me. Again, is that amazing to you? Do you ever think about that? I know religion says we're going to do something for the Lord. And we shouldn't think of it that way, because you know and I know that whenever, like right now, is this me doing something for God? This is God doing something for me. He had to do something for me, or we wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You would. And we know that. But to just be a blessing to one of His people, can we think about that and not just pretend that He never said that? Can we think about that? How can I be a blessing one of His people and thus do something for the Lord? That's what He said. So if we do anything, if we're involved in helping with the ministry. Paul said of some, they're profitable to me for the ministry. Profitable to me. He said of one family, they're addicted to the ministry of Christ. If you could ever, by any wild stretch of the imagination, say that about us, we're going to know that's not us doing something for God. That God did something for you. And he must have the glory. We give him the glory. That's not us doing something for him either. So weakness. He said, I come in weakness. I'm empty. I'm needy. I'm dependent. But blessed. Granted the honor to serve, waiting on God to save, and knowing he's going to get all the glory and being happy about that. Being happy about that. That's what this is. And he said, and in fear and in much trembling. Now, everybody who's ever preached knows what this fear is. And he's talking about when he came with the gospel. He preached Christ, determined to know nothing else but Christ and who he is. God in human flesh. He's the Lord. He's the captain of salvation. He's the invincible Savior who saves everybody he came to save. And what he did, his precious blood redeemed, accomplished, obtained eternal redemption for his people. And he said, here's how I come. When I do preach, here's how I do it. Fearfully. We fear because of our weakness. I'm not afraid that the gospel is insufficient or going to fail. Aren't you glad that you don't have to preach or hear the gospel of this religious world? Have to sit there and tell sinners, now, if you do this and if you do that. Now, God wants to. God's trying. I'm glad I don't have to say that this morning. That's embarrassing. Embarrassing. Elijah mocked that God. He mocked that God. But we fear in our flesh because of our weakness. We fear because of the magnitude of what this is. Always, by God's grace, may we realize what this is that we're doing here this morning. This is sinners huddled together in the only refuge we have in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're hiding in the rock this morning. We need his comfort. We need him to speak peace to our hearts. We need to hear again of him and his precious sin-atoning blood. We need to know again, tell me again, Chris, how that my sins are washed away in that precious blood. We need him for strength. How does this world, how do people who don't know God sleep at night? How did we, before we knew that we could say with David, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou only, Lord, makest me to dwell in safety. And so we just gathered here to worship him. He's worthy. This is in honor of him. Now we come here needy. We come here to receive from him. But this is a question of honor too, isn't it? If you deliberately choose your business over his, you're dishonoring the Savior. You can paint it however you want it. But we fear because of how consequential what we do is. As we just read, the savor of life and the savor of death. Would that not make you tremble a little bit? And the hearers should tremble too, not just the preacher. We ought to tremble before him. We are in his hand to do with as he will. It's not the other way around. We're not here to see what will you do with Jesus. We're going to find out what he's going to do with you. That's what we may find out. But he's going to do something with us. We're not going to do anything with him. And so you see why we tremble. And it ought to cause us to tremble to sit and listen too, because God is speaking. God is speaking. Don't despise the message or the king who sent it because of the appearance or the personality or your like or dislike of the messenger. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's like a precious gift in a plain box. Now a child might well open the box and take the toy and throw it off to the side and play with the box. But somebody old enough to have any idea about the value of the gift is never going to do that. Never going to do that. It doesn't matter what box it came in. We're going to realize that the pearl of great price is ours. And we'll give everything we are and have to lay hold of Him. We fear because how shall they hear without a preacher? And yet, look at it. Here we are. He's chosen the base and the weak and the foolish. We fear because we're fools, and yet we have to tell a sinner who God is and how sinners are saved by His Son and His precious blood. But this fear doesn't cause us to cower in our work or to be derelict in it. We tremble, but we don't fall because we're in His hand. Our sufficiency is of God. We tremble, but we don't break because we're in the vine and His strength flows in us. This fear is not a bad thing. It's a good thing because it keeps us looking to and leaning on Him who is our strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. The Lord said, he cried unto the Lord, Lord, deliver me from this thorn in the flesh. And that word, if you look it up, it's not like a rose thorn. He had a spear in his side, spiritually speaking. Can you imagine walking around with a spear stuck in you? And every step you take, it is excruciating pain. God, deliver me from it. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. And you remember what Paul's response to that was? I will therefore glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. If I try to do anything in my flesh, it's going to be insufficient. It's going to be worse than that. It's going to be a disaster. But if Christ will use me and do something through me, glorify Himself in the weakness, in the inability, and everybody wins. Everybody wins. And we pray for that. We tremble. And yet we know our sufficiency is of God. And we lean on Him who is our strength. And when we are weak in our flesh and know it and come that way, waiting on Him, depending on Him, empty in ourselves, not getting anything done, but by God's grace, doing what He said, bow to my Son, believe on my Son. He's the door, He's the way, He's the bread, He's the life. Preaching Him, exalting Him, then maybe God will do something. Peradventure. I like that word in Scripture, don't you? Peradventure, God will give us repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. If by God's grace I tell you the truth this morning, God just might wake you up and cause you to say, that's the truth. That's the truth. Paul, in saying what he did in verse 1 there, adds this word in verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The word enticing there means to be persuasive. Now, does that ring any bells with you? That's all religion does. They're constantly trying to persuade. Let's sing one more stanza of Just As I Am, even though we could sing it in our sleep by now. I like the song, in spite of the fact that I had to hear it 8 million times when I was a kid. One more stanza. Somebody here, you know, needs to make a decision for Jesus. No, they don't. Nobody here needs to do that. We need God to come We need his will imposed upon us. That's what needs to happen. So to persuade somebody to do something. That's not the gospel. That's not how we come with the gospel. That's not how we determine to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When a sinner is saved, it's not because somebody talked him into it. What did happen then? The Spirit. A demonstration, or that word is to make manifest or prove. When God saves somebody in this place or anywhere on this earth, it is a demonstration of the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's what it is. It's not a persuasive, it's not a preacher being persuasive enough. Proof of the power of God, not of the preacher's ability to persuade. If you talk somebody into making some kind of a decision for God, I start to say it accomplishes nothing. It's worse than that. It accomplishes sinful dishonor unto God. To presume that you can do something for God. All that you've done for God is the reason you're going to hell and need to be saved. Nobody is saved until God the Spirit comes and births a sinner from above. That could not be clearer in the Word of God. A sinner which is born of the flesh must be born again of the Spirit of God in order to have life before God. That's why we don't try to coax people down an aisle or into making a decision. You can't decide to be saved. You can't find salvation at the front of a church. Salvation is a miracle of God's grace. And as Paul is plainly saying here, these are two different things. Waiting on God, exalting him, waiting on a demonstration of his power, and persuading people to do something for God are two different things, and they are the result of the preaching of two different messages. One of them is the gospel. And that's what God, when God said he would do something for sinners, is when the gospel is preached. It pleased him by the foolishness of preaching this gospel to save them that believe. When Christ is, read Romans chapter 10 at your leisure. God's got to send a preacher. They have to preach the gospel. Somebody got to hear them. They have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Got to be mixed with faith in them that hear it. They believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not of themselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then they call upon the Lord, and then the Lord saves them. That's how it works. Salvation is of the Lord. And this whole matter is proof. That's what that word demonstration, proof and a manifestation of the power of God to save. He regenerates sinners by his Holy Spirit. It's a work of his power. The disciples, when they performed that physical miracle, that making that lame man able to walk, all of the miracles are pictures of how God saves a sinner. And they said, why are you looking at us as though we did something today? Christ hath shed forth this that you see. And that's what we say when we preach. Not the power of the preacher to persuade, not the power of the sinner to decide. Power. Look at that word power for a minute, and then look at verse 5 in regard to that. We see whose power it is. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The wisdom of men, the tactics of men, the deceptions of men, the inventions of men, because where do you see any of that in the scripture about walking aisles and saying prayers and repeating this and that and making decisions? Why do we come professing our impotence and our inability? Why do we come in awe and reverence? Why do we preach in such a way that our preaching is a demonstration not of our persuasive ability or of our mental ability, but a demonstration of God's power to save by the message and blood of his only begotten Son? Why do we come like that? that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What I believe, by God's design and grace, and because of the way the gospel, by its very nature, because of who the gospel is, the way it came to me, I believe not what a man said. I don't believe because of the excellent way that he said it. But I believe God concerning his Son. My faith rests in the ability, the authority, the saving power in Christ of God. Is that your testimony? And look particularly at the target of the faith that God gives, the power of God. The power of God. God's able. He's able. The preacher can't get me saved, but God can save me. The God he preaches, if he does, is able to save. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded, not by a man, because of who. You think about that. We just saw that word enticing, which means persuasive, the persuasive words of man's wisdom. Paul said, I'm persuaded. What has persuaded you? I'm persuaded that he is able. I'm not persuaded that of what I need to do to be saved. I'm not persuaded that I need to make a decision. I'm not persuaded to walk an aisle. I'm persuaded that Christ is able, that your faith should rest not in the wisdom of men, but in the power. The power. The power. What did Paul say? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Sounds like Paul's faith was in the power of God. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. In closing, always give special attention to what the Lord says. I just mentioned in that the miracles, the healing of that lame man. That, what did they say? They said the same thing Paul did. Don't believe in men. The Lord Jesus Christ shed this forth. The power of the one you crucified has been exerted here. That's how sinners are saved. But always give special attention in these miracles to what the Lord says to the one in need. When he did miracles, he didn't just go around putting on a magic show. He revealed how sinners are saved, needy sinners that came, Lord, I'm desperate. My son is grievously vexed. He throws himself in the fire. He throws himself in the river trying to drown himself. He's got a devil. He's full of devil. If you can do anything, help me, help me. Lord, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Lord, my servant is on his deathbed, and I love him. And I know you don't even need to come under my roof. Always remember and take special note of the Lord's response to the need for a miracle. To the blind man in John 9, you remember what he said to him? After the synagogue had thrown him out and said, he's a wretched sinner, we got no use for you here. And it says the Lord found him. And they had been asking him all these questions. Is he a sinner? We know this man's a sinner. And he said, I can't answer your questions. I just know this. I was blind, and then he came along, and now I see. He made me see. And the Lord found him when they kicked him out. And you remember what he said to him? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? That's our text. Is your faith in the power of the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, Lord, who is he? Who is he that I might believe on him? To Zacchaeus, the Lord said, come down, for I must abide at thy house today. And what does that mean? What would it mean for the Lord to come to your house? Well, the Lord described it a little bit later in the context. You know how the Lord described him coming to your house? He said, salvation has come to this house today. That's what happened. To the ruler of the synagogue in Mark 5, he said, be not afraid, only believe. Does your faith rest in his power, in the power of his blood, in his Godhood? If God died to save sinners, then sinners are saved. If God died to save that sinner right there, then that sinner's saved. Be not afraid, only believe. To the paralytic in Matthew 9, the Lord said this, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. He was still paralyzed. The Lord hadn't healed him of that yet. He's still laying there on a bed and can't move. And the Lord said, be happy. Could you be happy, paralyzed? If your sins are gone, you can. Real happy. Turn with me, please, in closing to Matthew 9:27. Look at what the Lord said, and remember our text now. We're talking about your faith resting in the power of God. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying. Can you imagine? Can you picture yourself following the Lord Jesus Christ and crying out? Crying. And saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able. Do I have the power to do this for ye? And they said unto him, yea, Lord. Can you think of a better answer than that? Yea, Lord. Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Their faith was in the power of the one. Oh, can these bones live? You remember that question? Ezekiel was asked, can these bones live? Do you remember how he responded to that? Lord, thou knowest. You know why he answered that way? What if somebody asked you, can that person just walk in the grocery store? Can that man be saved? The only one that can answer that question is the one who has the power to give life to dead bones. Thou knowest. Thou knowest. I'll tell you this, if the Lord wants them to live, they're going to live. May he give us faith in his sovereign, omnipotent, glorious power to save. The power of his precious blood. Paul said, through faith in his blood, sinners are saved. Christ and him crucified. I determined to know nothing else. And if you preach him, there's only one way you can do it. Lord, do something for us. Cause your power. Save us. The best prayer a mortal man ever prayed was Simon Peter, when the waves and the winds began to kick up. He said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. He didn't need a chance. He needed the Lord to save him. I pray he'd save every one of us by his great power to save. Amen.